All right. Do you know anyone who cannot stand still? You know anyone like that? They always have to be doing something. Even when sitting, their motor's running. You know what I'm talking about? Their foot's going or knees bouncing or whatever. You know somebody like that? Do you have a pastor like that? The Apostle Paul, I believe, must have been like that. He always had to be doing something. He always had to be preaching or witnessing, discipling or visiting. He could have settled down comfortably in the large church at Antioch, but he didn't do that, not as long as there were more people who needed to be reached. He had itchy feet, if you will, that had to go out after them. He didn't view the church as a parking lot, but as a launching pad, like we're talking about right now as a church. Well, there's some essentials for effective evangelism that I'd like to discuss tonight, and they're based on the Apostle Paul's life. And the first one is, we've got to find the right passion. The right passion, first of all. Now, I feel like we are there as a church. We could almost skip over this point, but let's not. And let's talk about the right passion and make sure that we are all on the same page. When we talk about passion, in this sense, we're talking about drive. Some people are just driven, you know. Some people have a passion for money. Some a passion for fame or for the opposite sex. Paul's passion was for the lost. That's the passion that we all need to look for, the right passion. 1 Corinthians 9:16 says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity, that's passion, is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. In other words, there's nothing I want to do more, there's nothing that I have more drive for than this necessity that's laid upon me, to preach the gospel. He's saying, don't pat me on the back because I witness and because I preach and I proclaim. I'm not doing these things for your thanks or your gratitude. I have to do these things. I'm doing them for my Lord, and I must do them. It's in my bones. He's saying, for me, witnessing is not just a suggestion. Reaching the lost is not just an option. For me, it's a command, he said, and he was passionate about it. And by the way, it's not a suggestion for us either, or an option for us. It is a command for us to do that, but it helps if we will find the passion that it takes. another word for what we're talking about is enthusiasm, and I like that word because it comes from two Greek words, en and theos. En, E-N, in Greek means in, I-N, and theos means God, and enthusiasm is found in God. We can't go wrong with enthusiasm. It helps us to do anything that we want to do and to do it better. Enthusiasm. Colossians 3:23 says, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord. That's enthusiasm. And I believe that as we go into this new program, a building program you might call it, an outreach program for sure, we need to go into it with some serious enthusiasm. I don't believe that you can have too much enthusiasm. Well, maybe that one guy had too much enthusiasm. There's a few of you here who might have heard me years ago tell about him, so don't give it away. He ran an open-air fish market in New York City. He had a very good day, had sold almost all of his fish in the barrel. Matter of fact, he only had one small fish swimming around down there in his barrel. And he was closing up shop when a lady came by and said, I'd like to buy a large fish for my husband's supper. He looked down in his barrel at this one little fish. She couldn't see in. He wanted to sell that last fish to the lady. So he reached in, threw it up on the counter, said, how's this? She said, oh, that's a little small. So he put it back down, kept it in his hand, swished it around a little bit with a little more enthusiasm, lifted it out and said, how about this one? She said, no, it's still a little bit small. So with all the enthusiasm he could muster, he swished it around, set it up there and said, ooh, look at this guy. She replied, you know what? They're all a little small. I guess I'll take all three. But usually it's not possible to have too much enthusiasm, all right? spiritually, we can't have too much passion. You know what the opposite is of spiritual passion? It's spiritual sleep. Sleep on now. No, don't. Romans 13:11 on the screen says, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake. Oh, that woke up a couple people. Awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. That word salvation there meaning our redemption being complete, Christ coming back for us, heaven. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. How many of you are closer to heaven now than the day that you got saved? Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. It's high time to awake. Everyone in the crowd this morning agreed, this world is ticking down. We're almost out of time. It's now or never. And so it's high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Now that's a spiritual sleep that he's referring to there in Romans 13. A spiritual sleep. Yes. Like that guy. Yeah. Never fall asleep in church. We might do some of these things to you too. He was right when he referred to a spiritual sleep going on. The church is sleeping today in a noisy world full of lost people. A vast majority of our city doesn't know Christ as Savior, but we walk past them every day. I do it too, at work, on the street, in stores. Really, we are sleepwalking, if you will, spiritually sleepwalking past our world. Nearly 7 billion people alive on this planet now, but most of them are spiritually dead. There's this small minority of us, which are supposedly spiritually alive, but it's like we're in some kind of a stupor, stumbling around spiritually. Well, once in a while we trip over some sinner accidentally, and we have one saved now and then, but that verse says it's time to wake up. Imagine what we could do with some passion if we were alive, alert, awake, in theos. Well, we come by it honestly. Let me share with you a few of our sleepy spiritual predecessors from the Bible. They were sleepy. Here's one, Jonah. Jonah was a good sleeper. He slept the sleep of unconcern, didn't he? God told him to preach to those wicked Assyrians in Nineveh, but he went in the opposite direction. Boarded that ship, literally went to sleep. And it was the sleep of unconcern because he's going the wrong way. He's running away from it. It wasn't just that he didn't care if the people at Nineveh went to hell. He wanted God to punish those people. It really was the sleep of unconcern with Jonah. Now, I could get riled up thinking about what Jonah did, but what about me? What about us? Aren't we sleeping the sleep of unconcern oftentimes? We can talk to our neighbors about anything but the gospel, it seems like. And aren't we sleeping the sleep of unconcern when we do that? I mean, is there a hell or not? Are they on their way there or not? Are we going to wake up from this sleep or not? If we saw our neighbor's house on fire, we would surely run and grab a hose or a phone, right? Well, reminds me of the story of the soldiers who were heading into a hopeless battle, almost hopeless battle, on a great ship. And they cornered their chaplain because they knew there was a good chance they were about to die in this battle. They cornered their chaplain on the ship and they asked him if he believed there was a literal hell. He was a liberal who didn't believe the Bible completely, and he said, absolutely not. Take courage. Don't worry about it. I don't believe that a loving God would send anyone to a place such as hell. They asked him to resign. You know why? They said, if there is no hell, we don't need you. Point number one. And if there is a hell, we do not wish to be led astray. So we got to wake up to the truth. Do we really believe God? Do we really believe the Bible is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Or do we approach it cafeteria style, picking and choosing what's tasteful to us? This matter of winning the lost is not a suggestion. It is a command. We must awake from the sleep of unconcern. Another Bible example of spiritual sleep was Peter, James, and John in the Garden of Gethsemane. They slept the sleep of the unprepared. Jonah's sleep was unconcern. These guys, it was just the sleep of the unprepared. Jesus was in the most desperate spiritual struggle of his life, remember? Facing Satan there in the garden. Well, 3 years earlier, he had faced Satan in the desert. And that was nothing compared to this. Jesus knows now that in just a few short hours, ahead of him is the cross. He would literally become sin for us. He was tempted there to not actually go through with it. And so he asked his three most trusted buddies and closest disciples to come and pray with him in the garden. He said to his inner circle, I cannot explain how I feel, or I don't know exactly what lies ahead. Though you could never understand the anguish in my soul, I'm asking you to come and pray with me now. That was an opportunity given to these three. The chance of a lifetime to pray with the Son of God in what he said was his greatest hour of need. But what did they do? They fell asleep. Have you ever fallen asleep praying before? I'll admit it. You wonder how much we were connecting to God if we actually fall asleep while talking to him. I'm so glad that we don't offend him and run him off completely, you know, like we would our friends if we fell asleep as we were speaking to them. Well, they acted as if they had no idea what was going on. They must not have sensed the fact that what was about to happen would change history forever. Heaven and hell were hanging in the balance. Eternity's at stake, and they fell asleep, the sleep of the unprepared. For 3 years they had followed Jesus, and it was all leading up to this moment, and now they had the chance to get in on the game and carry the ball, and they decide to go to sleep. Once again, we could remark at how miffed we are at these guys, but how about us? How many of us know in our hearts, this is me. I should really be a prayer warrior, especially in these days, but I'm spiritually going to sleep. Worried about me and things of my life, and that's pretty much all I pray about. I should be praying for souls to be saved. I should be praying for a closer walk with my Lord. I should be praying for His return and such things. This is us in many cases. The sleep of the unprepared. The sleep of the unconcerned. We have many opportunities, but we feel unprepared, perhaps. We don't take our opportunities because we feel unprepared. Well, every Sunday, preachers get up in the pulpit spiritually unprepared. Sunday school teachers and youth leaders and children's workers decide to just wing it in their churches and fake their way through it. The sleep of the unprepared. A singer needs to prepare before they come up here, you know. But listen, we're all on stage in life. The grandstands of heaven are watching, and Christians are asleep and unprepared. What would all those in the grandstands tell us to do? Just what the Apostle Paul foresaw and wrote in Romans 13 there. Wake up, it's high time. This is the moment. Right now. Well, folks, I believe God's work is the most important work to be done in the world. We need to be prepared. I believe Christians today are much like those disciples, asleep when important things are going on. Jonah, the disciples, unconcerned, unprepared. How about Samson? Where did Samson fall asleep? In Delilah's lap, that's right. And he slept the sleep of the unaware. The unaware. Once he revealed the source of his strength, he lost his power, but he didn't know he lost it. The Philistines came upon him during nap time. Can you see him all snuggled up there? She's stroking his hair, whatever, rubbing his neck. Philistines come upon him. He sprung up to flex and rip and tear and watch them run like always. But the Bible says he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. The sleep of the unaware. He had lost his strength. He was overconfident. He was too comfortable. Oh, God help the pastor. God help the church that sleeps the sleep of the unaware, that starts feeling like, oh, everything's going really well here. We're a well-oiled machine. We don't even need to pray the way God is blessing. We don't need to go out and visit. People are coming in on their own. We don't need to invite people the way they're pouring in the door. Listen, we're committed to going out and doing the work, but what about when that starts paying off? What about when this place does start filling up? Let's not sleep the sleep of the unaware. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Churches get a bunch of money in the bank, feel like they don't have to depend on God anymore. Now, nobody would say these things audibly, but oftentimes we act like that's what we believe. You know, in the story of the Titanic, before it struck the iceberg, she received 5 telegraph warnings about icebergs. All were ignored. The crew and even the captain must have grown too confident, too comfortable. And all the press and the hoopla that surrounded that ship, before she launched, people were saying, even God could not sink this ship. But all it took was frozen water to do it. 35 minutes after the final warning, they were sinking. History records that that crew was criminally complacent. So, our first main point here, and our big one, is the need for passion. We need to wake up to the needs of the hour, not sleep when important things are going on. The right passion. Number 2 is the right priority. The Apostle Paul had the right priority, and we need it too. He knew that the main thing was keeping the main thing the main thing. We get off track in churches way too easily, don't we? I mean, our main thing is supposed to be winning souls, but we get off track from that. Our main thing is supposed to be keeping people out of hell, but we get off track with that. Everything else is subservient to that one goal. That's supposed to be our main thing. And Paul never forgot that Christ was born to die, to rise again, to save that which was lost. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life for his priority, the right priority. Let me tell you a modern day parable. It's from a few decades ago. Once upon a time, a community of people who lived along a dangerous stretch of seacoast where shipwrecks often occurred, eventually they decided to organize a rescue operation to do something about all the people that were drowning when they would hit the rocks near their city. And so a small life-saving station was built. The devoted members of the rescue team kept an ongoing watch over the sea, ready to man their little boats and search for survivors in case of shipwreck. As a result, the town became famous for the many lives that were saved. More and more people joined the team, and soon a new building was needed. They built a new building, much larger than the first building, and it was beautifully furnished and ornately decorated. But as more and more amenities were added for the members' pleasure and the members' comfort, the building was slowly transformed into a kind of clubhouse. Some of the members then began to lose interest in the rescue operation. But then a major shipwreck occurred, and many survivors were rescued and brought to the clubhouse for first aid. During this several-day period, the frenzied activity caused that elegant clubhouse to be significantly marred by such things as bloodstains and the smell of the sea. At the next meeting, there was a split in the membership. Most members felt that the life-saving operation was a hindrance to their social life, and those who disagreed were told they could go to another operation further down the coast. As years went by, history continued to repeat itself, and today that seacoast is lined with a number of exclusive clubhouses, but no one in the area seems too concerned with any rescue operations. You know, there's a church on every corner in America today, am I right? But it's so easy to lose our priorities. Even we are not immune. I feel like I've lost my priorities and am reclaiming it with God's help. I like what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. Listen to this quote. He said, "If sinners will be damned, let them leap over our bodies into hell. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for." It's a good quote, is it not? So we need the right passion. We need the right priority. And finally, we need to have the right presentation. The right presentation. Now, if you come out to our visitation program, the training of this first week, the first 3 choices this first week, whether it's Tuesday night at 6:30 or Saturday morning at 10 or Sunday next Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m., If you come to any of those three training times, we're going to give you a great presentation to use. Not exact, not word for word. We don't want you to read it. We've got enough teleprompters in the world today. But a good idea of a way to break the ice, some good talking points, I guess, good ways, good effective ways to witness, to minister, or to reach out to people who've already visited our church or to new residents, that sort of thing. Depending on where you're going, we're going to give you the tools that you need, the right presentation. We're going to remind you and give you in writing more of the gospel presentation specifically. But in general tonight, I want to tell you what the right presentation is. First of all, we have to have some passion, we have to have some priority, but ultimately we have to have the right message. The right message. You see, we are put to shame by some of the cults which have much more passion than we have, much more priority they give to it than we give it. And what a shame that their message, their actual presentation, is lousy. What a shame that what they're communicating is false, because they've got such good passion and the right priority. Listen, we've got the right presentation, the right message. We've got to find that passion and the priority. Okay? The right message, of course, is that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. That's the right message. But when we couple that with love, as we talked about this morning, loving churches grow, and growing churches are ones that love. When we couple that with love, souls will be saved. I remind you of the words, I'm claiming God's words in Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, that say, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." There's love right there. There's a burden. There's a passion and a priority put before our presentation. "He that goeth forth," that's what we're going to do, "and weepeth," doing it the right way, "bearing precious seed," the right presentation, the right message, "shall doubtless come again with rejoicing." I've been waiting for someone to ask me, "Do you think this is going to work?" According to this verse, we don't need to think about it. "Doubtless, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." So we're not leaving it open to failure or what went wrong. What can go wrong with that plan right there on the screen? Excuse me. Well, you might know who Fanny Crosby was. We sing her hymns. She was blind. Fanny Crosby wrote so many hymns that we love to sing. When she was up in years, she visited the Macaulay Rescue Mission in New York City. She stood there before a crowd of homeless, drug-addicted, some alcoholic men. She said, "Is there a young man here who doesn't have a mother?" She felt burdened that maybe there was someone like that in the crowd, didn't have a mother. And one young man timidly raised his hand. He explained that she died when he was very young. She asked him to come to the front. She talked with him some in front of the crowd. She gave him a big hug and kissed him on the cheek and tried to be like a mother to him in those moments. It touched her heart so much that she went home that night and wrote these words after that encounter: "Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save." Well, years and years later, it was Ira Sankey, the song leader for D.L. Moody, who was leading singing in St. Louis for one of Moody's big conventions there. And he rose to sing that song. But before he sang it, he decided to tell that story of how she wrote the song. And as he told the story, a middle-aged man out in the crowd jumped up and said, "It was me! That was me! I was the young man. She kissed me. I'm the one she wrote about." And he went on to explain how he could never get away from that moment and how soon after that experience, though she never knew it, he was saved, became a Christian, and straightened out his life because of that. You know, when we take the right message and couple it with love, with the right passion, given the right priority, God will bless our presentation. What did Jesus say? Open thy mouth and I will fill it. That's what we're going out to do. And though we're going to do some training, I'll just give you a sneak peek at our training. It's going to be somewhat of a crash course. You can spend a lot of time talking about going out and serving the Lord, but we can really learn a lot by doing it. And so the first thing that we're going to say in these meetings is we're not here to train to death, you know. We're going to give you the tools that you need, and then we're just going to go out and learn by doing. We're going to practice a little on each other, perhaps. We're going to give it some reasonable time, but go out and get it done. It's time to put first things first, the right priority. It's time to have the right passion, time to wake up. And the right message, the right presentation, the Lord will give that to us as we go out. I want you to join me in singing that song by Fanny Crosby right now, as best we know it. It goes like this. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we need to weep o'er the erring ones. We do need to lift up the fallen. We must rescue the perishing. I want tonight's prayer time to just be a dedication of what we're about to do, praying for God's power and His blessing, praying for good involvement, not only of you that are here, you're a core group, I know you'll be out, but others that have committed to come out and join us, that they would follow through, that they'd be a part of it. Many that the Lord is leading even to be a part of the A team and go on the front lines leading people to the Lord. I want this prayer time to be a real dedication of this. And I want you to join me now in claiming Psalm 126, 5 and 6. Lord, we're going to sow in tears and we trust that we're going to reap in joy. Lord, we're going to go forth and weep, bearing precious seed, and we're going to trust you that we are doubtless going to come again with rejoicing, bringing our sheaves, that is fruit, with us. Please join me in just praying that kind of a prayer of dedication tonight at this altar, or making an altar out of your pew. Let's claim it for the Lord. Let's dedicate ourselves, and let's pray for one another as we endeavor to do in 2011, with God's help, what He's calling us all to do. I know that He's called me to lead you to do it, for me to do it myself, lead by example, and for you to do it, for us to do it together. And whether you are on the front lines and feel ready to go, or whether you're going to come join us and train, or even just watch and be a silent partner, let's have our part. Let's do our part. Let's fill our place. Believe it or not, we're actually at risk to have too few silent partners because so many want to do the talking that I'm talking to so far. I hope that you'll come out and say, yes, I'll be your partner so you don't have to go alone. And I'll listen and I'll learn and I'll watch. And if God prepares me through that and leads me to take on your role later on, then I'll do that too. So prayerfully consider that, would you? You may use the altar or pray right where you're at. Let's go to it right now. Lord, bless our prayer time together. Bless this Tuesday night, next Saturday and Sunday. Bless as we continue on in the weeks that follow, striving to do your will, to keep what is not the great suggestion, but the great commission, your great commandment to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain seated unless you want to come use this altar. Let's commit it to the Lord right now. Let's pray for power. Pray for that passion. Make it that priority this week and all year long. Pray for God to bless and guide our presentation. right. God bless you. Thanks for being out tonight. Wonder, Brother Raleigh, would you dismiss us in prayer, please, sir?